You know, as I went back to study 1 John, it's interesting that when you study 1 John, the first five chapters as we've studied, then you have two more letters. And they're short letters. They don't have five chapters. 2 John only has, listen, one chapter. And 3 John only has one chapter. But I tell you what, it is so powerful what God has to say to us tonight. Because 2 and 3 John here, not only are John's epistles, they've been called the twin sisters of the epistle. Because they're similar in length, in style, in content, when you read it and you look at it. And yet the best introduction of these epistles is the study that we had in 1 John, the first five chapters, which gave us a complete introduction of who John was, where John was in Ephesus. He was 90 years old, and there God came to him not only to give him 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but when he was transferred from Ephesus to the island of Patmos. This is where God came and gave him the book of Revelation. Now for me, it's exciting because when I think of what 1 John has done in my life, what the book of Revelation does to each one of us individually as we read it and we study it. There are so many pastor teachers that are afraid to teach the book of Revelation. And they say that we can't really understand that there's too many symbols you have to look at. But I mean, if you take it and read it and study it, all God is doing is talking about what's going to happen in the future. And it's not hard to understand as he sets it up. We have in the first chapter, the introduction in chapter 2 and 3, you have seven churches that he brings into a picture by letting us know that the seven churches are seven types of people in the church today, in the condition of the church. I don't want to give you all seven, but I'll give you the first one. When he talks about the church of Ephesus, desired ones, when I went with Pastor Chuck a couple of maybe many years ago, we went to Ephesus three times. We took a cruise to visit the seven churches, and to me it was incredible to stand there and look at the city of Ephesus. Amazing, amazing city. The streets of marble, even to the present time. The pillars that stood there with the buildings that were there, and Paul spending 3.5 years in Ephesus, where the goddess Diana was worshipped. And there in the city of Ephesus, as you go down into the city, on the right side of the road, you see this big old stadium that said 20,000 people, where they would worship the other gods and have all their events. And yet Paul the apostle, you know, when he goes to Ephesus in chapter 19, remember, he finds 12 guys that have been taught by John the Baptist in only limited knowledge, because Paul says to them, hey, have you guys ever heard of the Holy Spirit or studied about the Holy Spirit? He said, no, we've been taught by John the Baptist, limited knowledge. So Paul stands there, sits with them, and gives them a further introduction of the teaching of the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit's power. And then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the church of Ephesus was never the same. But there's one problem. When Paul went there in chapter 19 of Acts, there was a revival that God moved. It would be like going back to the hippie days when Chuck was chosen by God, and they set up the little chapel, and after the little chapel was filled, they put a tent up. And it packed out so many people getting saved, so many people coming from all of the Life magazine. All the magazines were putting, you know, little stories about what was going on. And think about this. In chapter 19 of Acts, by the time you get to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, when you read the first seven verses, in the seven verses, John says this, you know what? It's so good to see you guys the way God has used you and the things that you're doing, because you have a lot of works, and that's great. But through all those works, there is one major problem that you have today to the present time. And check this out, in 30 years, you went from your first love and falling in love with the Lord to 30 years later where you have departed from your first love. Think of all the people today that have been in the Lord 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. and many of them today have left their first love. They don't have the fire. They don't have the zeal. They don't have the knowledge they should be possessing to tell other people about the gospel. There's no hunger. There's no thirst for the word of God in them. Many of them have gone back into the world and they're carnal people, and many of them have disappointed their children and their grandchildren because they've been poor witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't demonstrate any power of God in their lives. May God help us in these last days to really refresh ourselves in God's word. Where we're spending time with Him in the morning, in the afternoons, in the evenings. That we don't have a religion, but we have a personal love relationship with Him. That when we open up the scriptures, we not only open the scriptures, that we already have spent time communing with Him in prayer and not asking for anything, but just worshiping Him. That's really important. Because when you enter into the presence of God in worship, then what He's going to do, you're going to fellowship with Him fully, completely. And as you enter that koinonia, that fellowship, that oneness, then you're able to enter into the presence of God with all of your petitions. And He has a listening ear, and He has answers for all your petitions that you're asking Him at that particular moment, whether they're going to be fulfilled now or later or way down the line. Yet God is in control and you have communion with Him. Very important to have that. Because many people don't have communion with Jesus Christ anymore. And even though we are living in the last days, it could be 100 years, 200 years, whatever, the Lord may come today or tomorrow. Yet Jesus said, even though you know that I'm coming, continue to do every day what you do. Not like so many groups in the past where they said that Jesus was going to return in 1988. And they gave you 88 reasons in their book why He was returning. And He never came. You know, and knowing that He is going to come, we don't know the day or the hour. We know the signs that are here today that are pointing to His coming. And I don't lose heart, because what's kept me for 40 years is knowing that Jesus is coming, and that has not only given me power to walk the walk, because I know that He could come at any point in time, and I don't want Him to catch me not doing His will. I don't want to be caught unaware. I want to be ready. Because when He comes, remember, He's coming at the sound of the trumpet. And He's going to come in a twinkle of an eye. And the reason He's coming secretively, not the second coming, but the rapture of the church, is because He wants to see the real believer and the phony believer. If He told us the day that He was going to come, that we would live however we please, and 2 days before that we straighten up. That's not what He wants. He wants us to be steady on course. Fully, completely, every single day of our lives. And that begins on our knees before God, and it begins by reading the Word of God, studying God's Word, telling others about Jesus Christ, overcoming sin by reckoning the old man to be dead, Romans chapter 5 through 8. Read it, study it. We all get tempted. I get tempted. But I always think of the consequences when I look at other people's lives. What's happened to them because they gave in to sin? I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be ashamed to my grandbabies or my sons or my wife. And yes, sometimes it's very hard, but the Bible says that God will strengthen you, God will give you the victory if you're willing to obey. But if you disobey, you're defeated. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, before it ever happens, warns you. And then He allows you to make the decision yourself. To obey or to disobey. It's up to you. We're not puppets on the string. I told you that. God has given us the will in our lives to make choices, which I love. And imagine how John must have felt. He's the only apostle that did not suffer martyrdom. They didn't kill him. But he lived to be an old age, to the age of 90 years of age. And then from Ephesus, they put him incarcerated in the island of Patmos. In the island of Patmos. In the second letter, they never use the name John. They give him the title Elder, Presbyterios, Elder. Speaking of this person that it's old and he's mature and he is a leader. That's where the word comes from. And what I love about that is that he identifies himself as the elder. Notice that's internal evidence in the tradition of point that Apostle John was the author and the writer to the little epistle, 2nd and 3rd John. Not only 1st John, but also the Gospel of John. So he is the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Those are all his books that he wrote to each one of us individually. And then the epistle is addressed, and it was written to the elect lady. To the elect lady. Some would say the elect lady could be a woman and her family in that city, or it is in reference to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in Ephesus, which is interesting to see that. Because figuratively speaking, by this elect lady, it refers not only to the local church or the church as a whole, and her children refers to the members of the city and the church of Ephesus, desired ones. They're the ones that when Jesus Christ came, remember his message, you have left your first love, repent and return to thy first works. Return to thy first works. Remember how exciting it is? I remember how exciting it was for me when you first come to know the Lord. It is incredible. Because you've been walking so blind for so many years, and you kind of know the difference between religion and now relationship. Because we grew up religiously. And something supernatural happens in our lives where before I came to Christ and any one of us here, we could read the Bible, but it didn't make sense. But then all of a sudden, it's like you open the Bible and the Bible is understandable. And the Holy Spirit, you know, as you're reading it and studying it, he convicts you. Where before you had no conviction. You did your own thing. I love that. How the Word of God is like a sword. Double-edged sword. It cuts when it goes in and it cuts when it comes out. And it brings you to conviction. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know His ways, to be obedient to His Word. And then others would say that the actual elect lady here, they say that it's an unnamed lady and her name was Syria. C-Y-R-E-I-A. And it means the elect lady. And yet at the same time, somebody else said that it was really the mother of Jesus. I don't really believe that. There's no evidence for that, that it was Mary. I don't believe that at all. I believe that here when he speaks to the elect lady, he's talking to the church. To the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle was written in 90 AD from the city of Ephesus, the desired ones it is called. And then the actual event of the scriptures and the value of scripture, it was not only the second and third epistle of John, they were not recognized by many as inspired by the Holy Spirit. That they didn't belong there. But as they began to study them, they were given the authority like the other books to be put into the actual scriptures as the Word of God. This is why I have a real problem. When you read the Old Testament, you have 39 books. In the New Testament, you have 27 books, so that's 66 books. But then between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, historically, you have 400 years of silence. And in the time about 167 BC, you have what we call the Maccabean times. And during the Maccabean times, they wrote, there are actually 17 books that were written. Like 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, and these other books that are given to us. We as believers, you know, Protestants, those that believe in the authority and inerrancy of the Word of God, we don't accept those books as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet you find these books in the Catholic Bible inserted there. They have the regular scriptures we have, but they also insert the Apocrypha books. And the reason that we don't accept them, so I'm going to teach you a little bit here, when the reason we don't accept them is because when you turn to the book of Maccabees and you start reading, this is where they get their doctrine, they say that it's okay to pray for the dead. The Bible doesn't say that. Yes, in the historical books, but not in the Word of God. So what do? They establish a doctrine of purgatory and praying for the dead. So you really have to be careful. Not because you're Catholic or Protestant or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, whatever it is. You know, there's only one Bible, the Word of God. There's only the Trinity of God, one God with three persons developed into one. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is the one that inspires, the one that calls people to salvation. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship with the Lord. That's really important to show to people. Because when you talk to people, they always want to argue. And what do they want to argue? Well, you know what? I'm Catholic, or I'm Presbyterian, or Methodist, or I'm Unitarian, or whatever it is. And we don't really care. I don't really care. Let's go to the Word of God. It's like when the Mormons come to me, man, I love talking to them. Jehovah's Witness, I love talking to them. Because what I will do, even though they pull out their little, you know, little scriptures, I will take them to the Word of God and I show them, and I don't argue with them. I say, okay, let's look at your translation. This is what the Word of God teaches. And they get so frustrated with me, they leave. They don't want to talk to me. That's cool. I don't care, you know. But at the same time, we need to know God's Word, right? So here is now John, and he's going to now write this letter, and he's going to give it to us. So we begin now in 2 John. Notice the first verse, because there's only one chapter. And the theme of the chapter, if you want to write this down, is truth. Truth. John will be talking to us about truth, between truth and lies. What is truth and what is a lie? And he's going to talk to us about the gospel. He's going to talk to us about the love of God that we need to not only understand. But notice that he starts in verse 1 with identifying himself, John, as the elder. He says, the elder to the elect. Notice to the one that he's writing to. To the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. There's that word truth for the first time. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Isn't that cool? Those who have known the truth. So here John, 90 years old, and he's talking to the church, the family of God. He's talking to them, identifying himself, and speaking of how he loves the truth. He says, whom I love in truth. Speaking of the church and her children. Who are her children? We are her children. The church. Remember, God is our Father. We're His children. And imagine what it must have been like at this particular moment, when there was great persecution going on in the church, and the heretics, the Gnostics, were ruling. And the Gnostics were talking about Jesus, and they were saying that Jesus was not incarnate, but that Jesus was a phantom. And when he walked, he left no footprints. He was never here in the flesh. Never 100 men, never 100% God. So it was a real struggle among the Christians. It was a very tough time for people to believe, with Rome killing Christians, and then the Gnostics on the other side trying to disqualify the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus. So John is writing here to inform them about the truth of God. So John the elder, to the elect lady, to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. That is who? That is Christian doctrine. Notice that. It's not just saying I'm a Christian. Do you know him and do you know his doctrine? I think that this is one of the weaknesses in the church, and I've preached on this before, and I think I've told you before, that it's cool for people to repent and come to Christ, and they go back here, they get a Bible, they start fellowshipping, they go to the new believers classes, you know, and then they start to grow and develop. But then that's a small percentage, because you think about those that have been in the Lord 5 years, 3, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 15 years, all the way to 40 years, 50 years. And when you really talk to Christians and you begin to do an investigation about God's word, you find out that they believe in truth, but they don't really know truth. They can't defend truth. You know why? Because they haven't studied their Bibles. They don't know the books of the Bible. They don't even know who the writers are. If you've never read the Old Testament, how are you going to understand the New Testament? You can't. If you've only read the New Testament, not the Old Testament, you have partial knowledge. That's why Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and chapter 20, he says, I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. That's the reason that I can wash my hands, he says. I haven't failed to give you the full counsel. And I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. I've taught all the way from Genesis to Revelation in West Covina. And right here, we're going through the whole Bible. So it's really important for you as the reader to put time in your schedule every day. There are so many Bibles you can read. And by the way, the only Bible we use at Calvary is the Old King James or the New King James. We don't use any other translation because those other ones are watered down. They're good for reading, but not for teaching doctrine. Okay? We don't do that. So it's important for us, for you also to understand that if you're going to spend time and you really call yourself a Christian and you want to grow and develop spiritually, then get to know God by studying your Bible. Get to know who God is. Before we do any book, read the book. Harry Ironside, one of the great commentaries in the 50s, he has a volume of commentaries. And he says that before you study a book, he says you should read it 100 times and then you can teach it. 100 times. One book. Imagine 66 books to read and to study God's word. It's not only for pastor teachers to study, it's for the congregation to study and be ready to know God's word too. So when you speak to people, when they ask you a question, what did Paul say? Be ready to give an answer. And if you don't know the answer, study. Study and give people the right answer. So here John is developing this whole thing about truth, the word of God, true doctrine. And it's so neat because when you think about doctrine and you think about the church, the way the church develops, think of how many churches today, and not putting down any church, but think of how many churches are experience oriented. In the services, they speak in tongues. Nothing wrong with that. There's no order. That's up to them. And that's why there's a variety of churches. They have preaching, but no teaching. And when there's preaching doctrinally, they choose their pet doctrines to teach the people, but they never go through the whole Bible. And yet, when you go through the whole Bible, you're going to get to know every doctrine, and you're going to be able to know every prophet, you're going to know every book of the Bible, and what took place with Israel coming out of Egypt, and when they went into bondage, and when they backslid, and when God chased them and brought them back, and then he continues to chase them, and then in the New Testament, he's going to bring them back to himself. So the word of God is very important. And here John says it's important to know the truth. To know the truth. Notice that. And then verse 2 he says the reason is because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Notice what he's saying. He's talking about number one here, the fellowship that Christians have in love and truth. The way we have this love and truth in our lives. The thing that the Word of God has done in my life is transformed me, changed you. It makes you develop from a little baby into a mature person. You know, one that knows God intimately. One that doesn't get condemned every week and Satan comes and says, you lost your salvation, you're lost, and you get condemned. You know, you don't do that as a mature believer. You know that he's a liar. And you know that the only thing that can separate you from the love of God is sin and disobedience to God. Disobedience to God separates me from God. And people will ask the question, well, what happens to a Christian if he lives a life of sin and he dies? Will he go to heaven? Well, you better read your Bible. You better read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, James chapter 5. Because Paul is talking to believers and he says that when you come to Christ, all things become brand new. And then John the Beloved, in John 15, he writes and he says, this is the doctrine of abiding, which Calvary Chapel believes. The doctrine of abiding is not once and for all. It's every day abiding, dwelling, staying in Christ Jesus. And anybody that's a Christian and comes to Christ, you go back to your drinking, you go back to your homosexuality, your lesbianism, your fornicating, lying, whatever it is. And Paul says this, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't say that, so don't blame it on me. That's not what Rob believes. That's what Paul taught, and that's what Jesus taught. Read your Bible. If people get angry when they're on the radio, many times I get letters, you know, say, well, aren't you eternal secure? Yes, you're eternal secure as long as you obey God. As long as you obey God. I would not want to teach eternal security and tell people that it doesn't matter what you do, you'll go to heaven no matter what happens, man. That is dangerous. I'm not God. I am not God. I would not want to stand for anybody else and say I deceive the people. I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe in his justification. But I also believe that anybody that disobeys God's word and you go back into the world and people see you, what are you doing? You're stumbling people. You're keeping them from coming to Jesus Christ. They saw you come to Christ and now you're back in the world. That's not a good testimony. That's not a good testimony. And Paul said, and James said, and Peter said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Think of how many people in hell tonight that sit in churches like you're sitting here tonight. And they heard the message. And they made a commitment. They came forward at a Billy Graham or Harvest Crusade or Somebody Loves You Crusade. And they came forward and gave their lives to Christ. And they began to walk with Christ. And then as time went on, they got cold. They left their first love. They went back to drinking. They went back to all these things. And what did Jesus say? Repent. And if there's no repentance, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. No compromising in the word of God. And that's why John here is so straight when he says, because of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the fellowship that we have with the Lord. This is what God intends. Listen to, for example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, 7, he says, remember those who lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consenting the outcome of their conduct. He says, if you really want to follow anybody, follow those that are walking with God. Those that are in the light. Those that walk in holiness before God. Don't follow those that are going to hell. Don't follow those people. They'll lead you astray. And then again, in Hebrews 13, 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Whatever God says, he says that's the word of the Lord. And then verse 3, check this out, the salutation now. In Paul's letters, you'll find a couple of times grace, mercy, and peace. Here, John does the same thing. Grace, charis, is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God's given us as a gift. And then mercy, he's talking about the word mercy here is from Matthew 5, 7, where he's given us the actual beatitudes, and it's the word mercy. It means what? Compassion. To be compassionate, unmerited favor, and the compassion they were to have, and the peace of God, shalom, that is given to each one of us individually. Peace only comes when we accept forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's so cool to know that God has taken all my sins and washed them away and never remember them again. It's so cool to know that. David said it so clear. He says, he takes our sins, he casts them as far to the east of the west, he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and never again remembers them ever again. I love that. Never again. But the devil, what does he do? He comes and condemns you, and he's always throwing your sins in your face. Don't believe him. He's a liar. Total liar. So you know what? Stick to the word of God. God said it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Then he says this. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you. Notice, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Notice how many times he uses the word truth and love. Again, he's reminding us of the truth and the love God has for each one of us individually. You see the word Son of the Father? This is a title that doesn't happen elsewhere, but here in John's writing only is given to us. And then at the same time, think of the compassion that God has given to each one of us individually in knowing his grace and having his peace that passes all understanding in my life and in your life. And then he says this so beautiful, verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children, notice, walking in truth. Man, what a blessed feeling it is to know, John's going to say later, to know that you're walking in truth. The bummer is when you know and you love people and you hear that they're no longer walking with the Lord. That is devastating. Why does it happen? Why does it have to happen? They give up. They get tripped by the devil, man, by Satan. Instead of sticking it out and praying and studying and worshiping God, you know, somehow they get discouraged because things are not going their way, and it's not their way, it's God's way. We got to remember that. It's not my way, your way, it's his way. And many times God will allow things in our lives like suffering, a temptation, but through this whole thing that he allows in our lives, it is never to make us sin against him. It's only to do what? To see if we're obedient and we're submissive and surrender our whole lives to him, and we resist the devil, and then he'll flee from us, the Bible says. That's why he allows these things to happen. So John says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. Notice that we receive the commandment from the Father. The word walking here in the Greek, it's interesting. It describes the daily conduct of each child of God. Your conduct. The way you behave. Every day. And as we behave, then through behavior comes the love of God that keeps me in that behavior. Because God's for love, and I love him, so I'm going to please him. I'm going to obey him. Notice that. That's why we do that. And then he says in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Notice all the times he speaks about love. That's one area the church really needs to have, the love of Christ. Loving one another. Forgiving one another. Resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Very important. We're living in days of temptation. We're living in days where people are falling by the wayside. Leaders, pastors. I mean, people in the church. Horrible things are happening to people. I mean, some of their children are on drugs, alcohol. I mean, some of them have committed suicide. I mean, there's all these things going on, and then the government and all these situations and problems, and you would say, man, I can't take it anymore. But if we're in Christ Jesus, he will maintain us. He will give you the way out, and he'll give you the peace of God that passes all understanding, and he'll give you the wisdom and the strength to bear all these things. He said he will never tempt you more than you're able to handle. Remember that. Never. He knows what you're made of. He knows who you are. The reason that he brings situations to our lives is like a test. You go to college or high school, you take a test. If you fail, what happens? You got to retake the test. And every time you fail the test, you got to retake it until you pass it. And the reason we fail is our pride. It's because we think we know everything. And we think that because we fail, we can get away now. We can go to the next level or next step. And it doesn't work that way. Not with God. Maybe in the world it works like that. But the Bible says what? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So we need to understand, like John, that we need to rejoice greatly because not only we found Jesus Christ, but some in the body of Christ, as I have found some of your children walking not only in truth, and we receive the commandment from the Father. And then he says this, for now I plead with you. Notice that John was a man of prayer. A man of prayer here. John here is talking about the body of Christ, his children, walking in truth. And to me, there's no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy to know. And then my grandchildren are going to walk in truth. And that's why it hurts not only any pastor, but any leader, when you hear about someone in your congregation that has fallen, or something deadly has happened to that person. It hurts you. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. All of us here. We're a family. And as a family, we need to stick together, not separate from one another. And the way we do that is to have not only come together and pray together and worship together, but be in the Word of God together so that we can develop, we can mature, we can grow. And John has a heart for his people. Check this out again. And now I plead with you. And the word plea here in the Greek means to ask, to pray, or to beseech, or to desire. So now I beseech, I desire with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. Two commandments God gave to us, to love the Lord and to love one another. That's it. And yet, why is it that people are constantly making up all kinds of commandments, rules, and regulations? The Ten Commandments were given to us so that we would see that we cannot keep all Ten Commandments, but we needed Jesus Christ to save us because none of us were perfect. And here he says, not a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. And what was that? That you love one another. The first commandment, love God with all your heart, with all your being. Second one, love one another. Then why is it there's so much hate in the church for one another? Why is there so much hate in the church today? When this is the essence of Christianity, the sign of the world is that they hate each other. And yet in the church, we're supposed to be of one heart, one mind. We're supposed to be building up, not tearing down. We're supposed to have agape love for one another. And yet, look at how many families today are separated. They hate each other. And even in the church. People that go to church and even come to the same church and they sit in different places and they won't even talk to each other. And then who suffers? The children with their cousins. You know, because they know what's going on. God desires that we repent and come together as a family to be united, not divided. And it comes by getting rid of your pride. Repenting before God. Asking God to help you to love those people. Because, I mean, they are people that I hate too. And I got to work on that every day. I mean, because we're human. We're not perfect. We don't have halos around walking around, you know, with a little halo on top of you. There's no possible way. You know, and so it's really important for us to understand, if we're going to come here and we're going to be the body of Christ, we're going to be brothers and sisters, then let's take care of the problems of disunity and division. And come together, and who's going to humble themselves first? That's the key. And when you humble yourself, guess what? God will honor you. He'll honor you for doing that. John was probably one of the most loving disciples that ever lived. one of the most loving disciples that ever lived. He's known for his love. He says this again. I wrote to you a new commandment. He said, not as I thought I wrote to you a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so John 14, 15, verse 21, 15, 10, 14, 1 John 2, 24, 5, 3, they all talk about love. John talks about love in every one of his letters. Every one of his letters. In the book of Revelation again, chapter 2, what happened to that love? They left their first love. They went away from their first love. Well, agape should be a number one factor in our lives. If we have agape love, then we're going to learn to do what? To forgive and forget. Not look for revenge or pointing fingers to somebody else. Verse 6. He says, this is love. He's going to tell you that we walk according to his commandments. And what are his commandments? Love God, love one another. That's it. Watch this. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Go back and learn from John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. That we need to love one another, but we need to fall in love with God first. Then we're fulfilling the commandment of God. John 13, 34 tells you that. And then it's pretty cool here because in verse 7, check this out now. He's talking to the Christians. Now watch what he says to them, the warning. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Wow. Now notice what he says here. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. He's talking about the Gnostics here. A Gnostic doctrine. What's really amazing here is that the Gnostics, one of the doctrines that totally disqualified them is that they denied the deity of Jesus Christ, his incarnation. They denied it. Such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Muslims too. Out of the 96 prophets, Jesus is one of the prophets. He's not God. Anybody that tells you that Jesus Christ is not God, he is a heretic. Total heretic. And here John is warning the church, look you guys, be careful of these deceivers. They deny the incarnation of Christ. They say that he never, never, never came in the flesh. He was like a phantom, like a spirit. He never left footprints. And yet that was from the pit of hell. So John warns the people here, be careful, he's a deceiver and he's an antichrist. Verse 8, he says, now look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Notice that. The word look here is take heed or beware. He says that we do not lose those things which we work for. What were we working for? Studying the truth of God. It takes work to open the Bible and to sit there and study and spend time 2, 3, 4 hours studying the Word of God. We're not saved by works. But here he's talking about the labor spiritually of spending time studying God's Word so that we can develop, we can grow, and have the knowledge to defend the faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. This is personal application now. Look at yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Notice what he's saying here. The full reward can be none other thing but what? Immortality. When we die, we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. We're going to be faithful to him. Imagine that. One of these days, we're all going to die. And when we stand in the presence of God, what is he going to say? That good and faithful servant, come on in. Look what I prepared for you. Then he comes right back in verse 9. Check this out. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoa. Mark that when you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or any heretic. Show them in the Bible. Okay? Watch again. He says, whoever transgress and does not abide or dwell in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Jesus Christ has both the Father and the Son. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% human. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Where the false teachers don't believe that. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, notice what he says, that he's God, do not receive him into your house, nor give him a greeting. Notice that. Don't say, God bless you. Why? Check this out, verse 11. For he who says, God bless you to him, shares in his evil deeds. Look what he says. It's a warning. When they come to your door, you don't have to talk to them. You don't have to argue with them. You know what? See you later. Close your door. That's it. You don't have to say, God bless you guys. Don't say that. Don't do that. He says, these are heretics. You can pray for those people that God will open their eyes and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, all these people, we love them and we pray for them, but we don't bow down to them. We don't do anything they say. And then John says this, verse 12. Having many things again to write unto you, I did not wish to do so with paper or ink. John's kind of, you know, tired of writing. He says, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. I love that. You know why? How many times when we write emails, we got all these words that we put out. When we get on the phone, it's just a few words and it's better than email. Seriously. I'd rather talk to somebody than write an email. I hate emails. You know, I get a lot of them and I write, you know, they write me these emails and I write three or four words. That's it. They must say, I don't want to say a lot. I don't want to say a lot. I mean, some people write like a book, you know? You're sitting there and you're page after page. How can they have that, you know, that way to write? When we should just really be, like John says, hey, you know what? I want to see you face to face and I want to meet you and I want to talk to you and I want to love you. So this is what John says. And then he says this. I want to speak to you face to face that our joy may be full. When we get together, we can experience what? The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in Christ, the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Remember, he started with that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, that your joy may be full. Here, he's concluding that our joy may be full. And then he says this, the children of your elect sister greet you. And then he says, so be it. I love John's letter. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. We pray, Lord, as we finish next week with the third letter, that you would continue to move in us, to work through us, Lord God. Lord, continue to bless your beautiful people, Lord. Father, help us to grow as a family that is knitted together, Lord God, in unity, in the bond of peace, Lord God, through your love. And Lord, we pray for anyone here that is struggling, Lord. They have family problems. They have income problems, Lord God. They have job problems. Lord, whatever that may be, Lord God, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would deliver these people, Lord. Father, we pray for victory in their lives. Lord, we pray that you provide for whoever is in need, Father. And Lord, we also pray for those that are visiting with us. Father, for anyone that has never been born again of the Holy Spirit, or for anyone that is backslidden, Lord God. Father, we pray that they would return to you, Lord. And Father, for those for the first time as they're going to come to know you, Lord God, if you're here tonight, the only way you can become a Christian is to deny yourself and to repent of your sins. And to confess your sins to him privately, right where you're sitting. And then he will take his blood and cleanse you and wash you. He'll take your sins and, you know, send them as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. And then his blood will cleanse you as white as snow. And then he'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll give you the guarantee that if you were to die tonight or tomorrow or the next day, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship right now. And whoever wants to receive Christ, we want to give you the opportunity. Those watching through the internet, right where you are in a moment, we're going to pray. You can pray that prayer too. Those here in the sanctuary or anybody in the fellowship hall, we want you to get up and come up here to the front where I am, and we're going to pray for you. Come now as God speaks to you. Father, as people humble themselves before you, Lord, and they seek you, Lord, because we do need you, Lord God. Father, I pray that you touch, anoint, Lord God. And Father, those watching through the internet, Lord God, we pray for them. I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your heart, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. That's so cool. That's neat.